All right, so the Bible teaches that there is a spiritual war, a war going on in the spiritual realm, all around us, often involving us all the time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, I know that most of you here do believe that because you believe in the Bible. And I would imagine that some of you here believe in that because you may have had some experiences along those lines. But I would guess that many of us, if not most of us, have at one time or another in our lives wondered if we do believe it. Probably didn't verbalize that to your fellow Christians, but you might have wondered. After all, we don't see spirits, not often at least. We don't see angels and demons warring in the skies. So I think if we're honest, many of us would say we've had that question run through our minds a time or two in the past. Is this legit? There haven't been many times in my life where I have felt the presence of what I thought was an evil spirit. In fact, it may be that I've only experienced that one time. When I was in high school, we took a youth group mission trip to Belize, Central America. And it was a pretty standard youth group mission trip. You know, we got hooked up with a Christian church in a small town in Belize, and we did a lot of work with children and fellow teenagers seeking to talk to them about Jesus. The town we were in was poor, but I remember feeling generally safe. I remember even I was jogging back then too, so I took a couple jogs through the streets of the town. However, one day when some of us were walking around the town, we passed a man on the street that I did not feel safe to be around. Now, he wasn't holding a weapon. In fact, he didn't even have a mean look on his face. He actually was smiling. I don't know if he was on drugs or not, but he had an odd expression on his face and look in his eyes. Nothing happened. We didn't even speak, but I just remember being near that man, and I remember the sensation of the presence of evil as he walked by, unlike I have ever experienced since then. So I can't explain it better than that. I can't obviously prove to you that there was any merit in this feeling that I had. I'm just telling you, I felt like there was something evil going on spiritually there. Now, it's probably no coincidence that this time that I perhaps felt the presence of an evil spirit in my life came when I was outside of America, outside of Western civilization. Sure seems that most of the stories that I've heard of fellow Christ followers encountering evil spirits have occurred when they too were visiting or living in poor developing countries. I and others before me actually thinks that makes great sense. I think that makes great sense. Despite the fact that almost every people group in history has believed in the presence of a spiritual world, we live in a people group that largely does not, right? So Western culture teaches us to believe in science and things we can see and prove. Well, if Satan's goal is to separate us from God, why would he show himself more obviously here? Wouldn't that just lead more people to believe in the Bible? I think it's a much wiser strategy for Satan and his followers to stay subtle here. Our culture is already walking down the path of not believing in God or in a spiritual realm, and why would he want to appear obviously and mess that up? Satan can show himself more obviously in the developing world because they already believe in him, so he can do his work in different ways there. Well, my point in today's sermon is not to convince you of the reality of the spiritual world, but I do intend today to look closely at what the Bible says about the king of the evil side in this spiritual war that it talks about. We're going to dig in on that today. And the reason we're doing this is because our sermon series on the book of Isaiah got us started on the topic last Sunday. We read a passage last week from Isaiah 14 that many believe contains a bit of an explanation about what Satan's story is. Looking at Isaiah 14 and a few other passages from the Bible, we can piece together the idea that Satan actually began as an angelic servant of God's on the good side. And he was not just any angel, but he was a shining star, it says, among the angels, given important duties by God. He was beautiful and wise. But these passages in Scripture tell us that he became conceited and he began to desire to no longer be in the service of God, but instead to become a God who would be served and worshiped. And so because of this rebellion, it appears that Satan was cast out of heaven. He is a fallen angel, and he took some other angels with him who support his cause. We call them demons. Satan's been allowed by God to have some freedom to some extent to exert his influence upon the world and upon the human race. God's reason for that we don't fully understand, though it must wrap up somehow into the same reason that God gave us freedom to decide if we were going to follow him or not. God did not create robots, right? He created beings with free will, human and apparently angelic. However, we know that this time of freedom to rebel will not extend out forever. The Bible says that God is going to bring an end to this age of the world, and at that time, Satan will be cast down again, this time into a fiery pit that God has prepared for him. So those were the things we talked about last Sunday. It's our series on Isaiah that got us into this topic, and I decided to take a little break from moving forward in the book of Isaiah here so that we can dig in deeper into this study of the being that the Bible calls our enemy. This break's actually going to extend for this sermon and my next one. Today we're going to look into Scripture in order to learn more about this leader of the evil forces in the world. And my next sermon to you is going to be about what our role is in the spiritual battle going on between this enemy and our good God. Okay, so let's get started. What more does Scripture have to say about the devil beyond what we looked at last Sunday? And here's where you'll start your fill in the blanks. So the Hebrew word Satan, it's a Hebrew word, and it means adversary. Everywhere in the Bible, this fallen angel is depicted as opposing God. He is God's adversary. Devil is a Greek word, and it means slanderer or false accuser. As you can see, and as is often true in the Bible, the names themselves tell us something about this being's character. Satan, of course, is the serpent from the Genesis story, who deceived Eve, subsequently Adam, and tempted them to sin. After that sin took place in the Garden of Eden, God proclaimed to the serpent that from that day forward there would be hostility between Satan and the human race. God said that the serpent would strike at the heel of Eve's offspring, but one day Eve's offspring would crush Satan's head. That's from Genesis 3. And indeed, a son of Eve named Jesus will eventually crush Satan's head. It tells us in Revelation 20, verses 2 and 10, that Jesus, along with his angel helpers, will one day seize the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and he will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. The devil is also called at places in Scripture the deceiver, the tempter, the enemy, the destroyer. Jesus called him the prince of this world, and the evil one. Jesus describes Satan in this way. John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The father of all lies and falsehood, the father of all murder, the arch enemy of God, this being truly is the evil one. What is his purpose? What's Satan's goal? Well, Scripture says that his goal is to be worshipped and to replace God as the most powerful being in the universe, to have all the power and worship to himself. Our Isaiah passage last week from chapter 14 said this about him. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds and make myself like the Most High. He wants to be a God. He wants to be worshipped. You'll remember the story of Jesus being tempted in the desert as he was fasting there and praying for 40 days. And the story tells us that Satan came to him and tempted him when Jesus when Jesus was at his weakest, Satan came and tempted him with many things. Jesus resisted over and over again, and finally Satan got down to what he really wanted from Jesus. And it says in Matthew chapter 4 that again the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So Satan's purpose is to replace God and to have all the power and all the worship for himself. You know, if I were to ask you, so not thinking about the Bible at all now, if I were to ask you to think of a human being, either past or present, who most embodied evil in this world, I'll bet there is one person that would pop into more of your heads than any other. And that would be Adolf Hitler. Talking about World War II a lot these days with the anniversary of D-Day. According to history.com, Adolf Hitler was obsessed with race and the idea that the Aryan race, his race, should be at the top of the world order. He believed that Germany would best be served not through a democratic government or a parliamentary government, but by having a supreme leader, him. He also believed that Germany should take over the lands to the east that were now occupied by inferior people groups. You know, this sounds, it sounds like this person that most people associate with evil in the world wanted to have all the power and all the worship to himself. Not a coincidence that Hitler has had similar goals to the supreme evil being described in the Bible. Interestingly, I also ran across these words about Hitler in an article written by historian Philip Gavin. He wrote, "Hitler could look anyone in the eye and lie with the utmost sincerity. He would lie to the whole world via radio broadcasts, endlessly proclaiming his desire for peace, even his love of peace, all the while secretly preparing for another catastrophic war." Hitler was willing to lie endlessly in order to accomplish his goals. We've just seen Jesus' description of Satan as the father of lies and of murder. Of course, we know that Hitler did not hesitate to order the murder of tens of thousands of people in order to pursue his objectives. The similarities between Hitler and the spiritual being that Jesus called the prince of this world are substantial and not a coincidence. Satan works his influence in this world and on people. So yeah, Satan's purpose, according to the Bible, is to replace God and to have all the power and worship to himself. Well, let's talk then about how Satan goes about seeking to accomplish his goals, according to Scripture. What methods does this being use? Well, the devil will, as we've already said, oppose the true God at every turn. When God seeks to build, Satan will seek to destroy. When God seeks to heal, Satan will seek to hurt. The devil will seek to bring about on the earth God's good creation, hardship, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. That's implied in Romans 8:35. And he will come against us, we being the crowning achievement of God's creation of the physical universe. Romans 8 teaches that the devil will set himself against us. He'll seek to accuse us and condemn us. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Satan seeks to bring human beings down. What about Christ-following people? Can a Christ follower be afflicted by Satan? Absolutely. Are evil spirits going to try to mess things up for believers in Jesus? Why wouldn't they try that? Of course they will. I do not believe, however, that true Christ followers can become demon-possessed. Okay? The Bible teaches that when you make Jesus your Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you, and there is no way that the Holy Spirit and an evil spirit can reside in the same space. So I do not believe that a true Christ follower can become possessed. I do believe that Satan can afflict us and put obstacles in our way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote, For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Elsewhere, Paul writes about a thorn in his flesh, which he called a messenger of Satan. And he writes, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So yes, Satan will try to afflict Christ's followers. And it looks like, in view of Paul's situation there, that at times God will allow it to some extent. But Satan cannot possess us, and ultimately he cannot defeat us. Well, if the devil doesn't succeed in his efforts to discredit us and condemn us and perhaps bring us down physically, you can still count on him to do all he can to try to separate human beings from God, to try to separate human beings from God in multiple ways. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus told that famous parable about a farmer sowing seed. The seed stood for the sharing of the good news of God. And in the parable, some of that seed fell in good soil and produced a healthy crop. Much of the seed did not. In his explanation of the parable, Jesus said that sometimes when the seed of God's word is sown in people, Satan comes and snatches it away, or he gets those people to concentrate on the pursuit of wealth or other desires, and those things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. So Satan will seek to prevent the good news of God from taking root in people. Satan will seek to prevent the good news of God from taking root in people. He'll do whatever he can to separate people from God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age, that's what the Apostle Paul called Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Hey, what was the very first thing Satan tried to do when he had his first encounter with a human being? He tried to get Eve to question God's goodness. He got Eve thinking, well, you know, that apple looks harmless enough, and is it possible the serpent could be right and that God's holding back something good from us? Satan continues to do this, right? All the way through today, he works to put doubt in our minds about God to get us to question God's character or his existence. This is another way that Satan tries to separate us from our Creator. Satan will also try to separate us from God by sending lies that are close to the truth about God and about Jesus. It's that old saying, the best lie is the one that is closest to the truth. And so it says, 2 Peter chapter 1, that there will be false teachers sent among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Last Sunday morning, we saw in our look at this being that before he fell into sin, the angel that became Satan was called the Shining One, the Morning Star. There is someone else in Scripture who is called the Morning Star. Jesus is, in Revelation 22:16. Jesus is the true Morning Star. Satan, who used to be a shining one in God's forces, is now only the wearer of a morning star disguise. He masquerades as an angel of light. And he sends others our way, who will present themselves as followers of God, teaching things about Jesus that are close to the truth, but actually are lies, again with the intention to draw us away from the truth and from God. And you see the New Testament writers battling against that kind of thing all the time. Satan and his followers might even use Bible verses in their attempts to confuse us about God. Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus when he was tempting him in the desert. So we really need to have our radar up, don't we? And then Satan will also seek to separate us from God by tempting us to sin, of course. We know this. It's an attempt to siphon worship away from the true God. Satan offers a different set of pleasures than God does. Satan will tempt us towards sins that often lead to quick pleasure, when often God's good things are sometimes slower to work themselves out. Satan's offerings feed off of our emotional impulses. God asks us to use discipline. These behaviors that Satan calls people to cloud the mind rather than bring clarity, and the sins that Satan tempts us with will enslave and destroy often before we even know what hit us. The evil one dangles visions of power and wealth, popularity and sex in front of our noses, and too often we human beings, we set aside all concerns about God and all concerns about the good of our fellow man in order to make sure we have that thing that Satan's been tempting us with. James 3 says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny it. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And James 4 also tells us about the devil's work. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. If Satan is the prince of this world and holds the whole world under his sway, then we need to be careful about being too cozy here. We need to beware of what the culture says to us about what is moral rightness and what is not. The culture is continually being bombarded by Satan and twisted. We can't go to the culture for understanding of God and morality. We need to go to Scripture. And that passage in James there concludes by him telling us to submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil. So Satan will try to plant destructive desires in us and tempt us towards sin, just one of the many ways in which he seeks to separate us from the God who loves us. The Bible pictures the devil as having been a very powerful angel before he fell, and he still wields great power, and he will use that power in order to accomplish his goals. Again, Jesus called him the prince of this world. Ephesians 2:2, Paul called him the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul wrote that Satan works through all sorts of displays of power, through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And John writes that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Satan will use his great power to accomplish his goals, and unfortunately, he has been able to achieve a fair amount of success in this. And then I'll give you just one last descriptor of how the Bible says that Satan goes about attempting to achieve his goals. Just as he will try to hinder individual Christians, Scripture says that Satan will do all he can also to hinder the ministry of the church. And we ought to pay attention to this one here at Calvary, right? Pastor Greg Boyd says that where the kingdom of God is being spread, there the kingdom of darkness will be most at work. There are Bible verses that describe Satan's past efforts to discourage Christians, to entrap church leaders, to slander their reputations, and to incite divisions within the church. We need to be on guard against this here. So, Calvary, God has given us instructions on how to handle conflict when it inevitably arises in our midst. If we follow those instructions, if we go directly to the person we're having conflict with and seek to resolve that thing in love, if we hold strong to belief in one another and in each other's intentions, if we are determined to live as people of grace, then we will not be divided. If we fail to do those things, we will be divided and the enemy will have his way. Our enemy will seek to divide us and destroy our effectiveness as a church. Satan will work to hinder the ministry of the church. Well, that's a list of many ways in which Satan seeks to go about accomplishing his goals to steal worship from the true God and to become the most powerful being in the universe. Revelation 12:9 says that Satan leads the whole world astray. Well, I quoted Greg Boyd just a moment ago, and if you're familiar with Pastor Boyd, what you probably know about him is that he was involved in a theological controversy about God and how God exists with time and human freedom and all that. And you know, it's okay if you disagree with his theology. I don't agree with him on everything either. But I can tell you that I know this man to some extent. I actually had 5 classes from him at Bethel College back in my college days, and I've listened to many, many of his sermons. I can tell you he loves the Lord, and he has a brilliant mind that was rather inspiring to me. He's seeking to use it for the glory of Christ. Well, I want to tell you next that Greg Boyd, the academic with a degree from an Ivy League school, the author, pastor, and professor, told us one day in one of the classes I was in with him long ago that he once was woken up in the middle of the night by a demon in his house. And in some with some detail, he described how he chased it out onto his front lawn and wrestled with it until it fled from him. And you know what? I believe that story. I know this man, and I know he's not given to telling tall tales. I also believe that story because I believe demons are real, even though they don't show themselves visibly often to us. I believe there's a real Satan. So we have an enemy in this life, and whether or not we're conscious of it, we're involved in a war being waged in both the spiritual and physical realm. We've been swept up into it. In fact, we were born into that war. The Chinese military strategist Sun Tzu wrote the book Art of War, and in it he coined a phrase that you will be familiar with. It's on the top of your sheets. He said, "Know your enemy. Know your enemy." And that has been the point of this sermon here this morning, for us to know what we can about this enemy of ours. To sum it all up, what we have learned today is that this enemy called Satan wages war against God and against all his good intentions for humanity in the world. As part of this war effort, Satan seeks to seduce us into serving him and following his ways rather than serving God and following God's ways. The fallen angel Satan is a murderer, a wicked deceiver, a tempter, a powerful, self-focused monster who will do whatever he feels he has to in order to achieve his goal of being a god, even if that means inflicting terrible suffering and eternal damnation upon trillions of his fellow created beings. And I hope that those things, these pieces of information, create within you a desire to fight. Because in my next sermon, we're going to look at what the Bible says that our role in this battle is, and we're going to see that the Bible does indeed call us to fight, although our fighting is going to look a little different than what we might expect. That'll be our subject for next time out. Will you bow with me in prayer? Mighty God, we stand on your side. We know that you are the author of all that is good and right, and there is so much of it to see and experience in life. We want more of you, Lord God. And we also know that your adversary offers things to us that look and even feel like fun, but are the behaviors and desires designed to lead us to our destruction. Give us discernment and wisdom, Holy Spirit, to be able to see when we're being deceived and to be able to resist. Keep us on the good path you have for us. We sang earlier today, "I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear?" I pray for Calvary, Father, that for us, that you will prevent the enemy from having any more success here in causing division. Regularly bring to our minds the principles you have provided for us in the Bible about how to handle conflict and disagreements so that we may stay united. And then, Lord God, I pray that in the months and years ahead, both individually and collectively, you will move us into being an effective force in the battle between good and evil that's going on in our community here. Let your kingdom come upon Madison and the surrounding area. Use us Lord God, to fight back against the forces of evil that are here. Yes, Lord, do this. And we pray these things in the name of the one who will one day crush the enemy's head, Jesus Christ. Amen.